I thought, as I was working my way through the Bible last year, there were many things that I thought, oh, wow, I must talk about that. Oh, that'd be good. Oh, you know, and I worked through lots of bits and pieces that jumped out. And but there's one that's sort of been hanging in there, or maybe two, but. And I wanted, when I came to it, I thought, this is a set that would be good to do, really. There's certain things that are worth, they are good to sort of jump in ever so often. And I wanted to do the letters to the seven churches. And so we'll have a little map up there. So those are the seven churches. So do you know where that? Can you see where that lump sticks out? Where the yellow bit is there on the map? That's Turkey. Yeah. So we've got. Oh, this is explosive. We have Turkey, and there's Cyprus, and here is Israel. There's Jerusalem, and there's Italy, there's Rome, and there's Malta, Greece. So these are some of the places. And Egypt is down here. So that's the world that we're going to look at. Sorry. I might use it again. But I thought, what I'll just do is read a bit. So hang in there on the reading. It's been a lot today. And we'll see what we can get from it. So, if I read chapter 1 first, just to get us into it, and then we'll just do what we can from today. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words in this prophecy. So, when you read this, we'll be blessed, okay? That's what it says. We've been hearing about words. So, sometimes we avoid revelation, but it does actually say you'll be blessed if you read it. Even sometimes we don't understand what's going on in it. Of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So we're going to try and take to heart some of it anyway. Greetings, yeah. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, that is now Turkey. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Past, present, future, always the same. And the seven or sevenfold spirits before the throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests and to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So that's a great little chunk of verse there, isn't it? Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. This is why it's good to read Revelation, because you get the big picture. You might get bogged down in the detail of what does that mean and what does that mean. But the big picture it shines through Revelations. Whether you can understand the bits and pieces, what you discover is God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the church are all triumphant in the end. And that's what we look through. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom, patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos. Now, John had been exiled to an island near sort of that area between Greece and there. And it's interesting because that's what Napoleon was exiled, did you know that? To a little island in the Atlantic. And that's what they often did with people in the past. They didn't execute them, perhaps make them a martyr. I don't know if they thought that was not dignified enough for someone as great as Napoleon. I don't know why, but they stuck him on an island. And I read somewhere that other people were put on islands. You know, they were just isolated, exiled. And this is what they did to John. He was put on this island. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's Day, so that would be Sunday, I was in the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white as wool, or, you know, they were bright. I think it's the way they're trying to write this. As white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, like molten bronze. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. So it's an imagery of who Christ is. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. It's funny, isn't it? Because I look at this and I think, here's John, who was a best buddies with Jesus. And now he sees him in his full glory, or this image of who he is. And he's terrified. And I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So this is Jesus speaking, isn't it? I am the first and the last. It's the same title as God earlier, isn't it? I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. So I have a power over everything, death, even death. I have power. This is Jesus speaking. I have the power over death. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So those are the seven churches that we saw on that map. To the church in Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, or to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write. Now Ephesus was this town. These were like important towns, big commercial towns. And I was trying to think in this country, I mean, all our towns are quite important, aren't they? But big towns of culture, of learning, like university towns, you know, perhaps a Canterbury or a Durham, a Oxford, you know, these were like bustling places, but they were trading places too. So they were also lots of business coming in and out. So they were big bustling towns of huge populations. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. So he knows what they've been up to as a church. He knows what they're doing. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. That's good, isn't it? They're a hard-working church and a persevering church, a persevering group. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. So when I look at that, I think that ties in with the next bit. You cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. So what would happen is, there was these churches, and people would turn up to the church, and I don't know how big the churches were. Could have been 20, could have been 200, could have been 2,000. I don't know actually at that time how big they were. But people would travel, trading town, people came, people went. And they'd find out the church, and sometimes you had people that would come perhaps from Israel, and they'd say, well, you're not doing things right here. They'd come into the church. And I think the church, when you look at how it seems to operate, was like a fellowship of believers. That's how it looks to me. Because people would get the opportunity to stand up and share. So someone might come in and say, you're not doing things right in this church. You men need to be circumcised. You're not going to satisfy God unless you're circumcised. And that kind of thing would happen, see. And, you know, you men, you people in this church, you're not observing the holy days of Israel. The new moon festivals, you should be doing that. If you're not observing these dates, you're off the rails. You need to be doing that. And that's what would happen. People would come in with their angle. And so the church had examined these apostles and found them to be false. I was thinking about that. It says you found out that they were false. How did they do that? It didn't say. It just says they'd found them to be false. And I would say they prayed about it. I would say they inquired of the true apostles, is this person right? Because in a way it doesn't tell us how they, it says you've tested them. You've checked them against scripture. Now they didn't have the New Testament always, they had letters. So they probably see what Paul had written and they go, that doesn't tie in with what Paul's writing. Paul, that doesn't tie in with what Peter's written. That doesn't tie in. Do you see what I mean? And so they were using the scriptures to check. So, and they found out that they were false. They may have been coming in for other reasons as well. So they may have said, oh yes, I'm an important person. And work in the system. You know, I'm quite an important apostle from Israel. I need you to supply me with a house. I need you to supply me with all my needs. I need three meals a day, and demanded of the church. And then they check up and find it false. See, so because in a way they perhaps people would find out the church is helping people and encouraging each other and giving people food and this, and they probably think, yeah, I can work the system and I'll come in and do it. And they found that they were false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name. It's not they've endured hardship. Everyone can endure hardship. But because they were part of the church, because of my name, because they had done things righteously, not just, oh yeah, I lost my job today. That's hardship. It's I lost my job today because I was a Christian, because I wouldn't take a bribe. Do you see what I mean? It's because of Jesus, not just I had hardship. Someone smashed my car up. But maybe someone smashed my car up because it was parked outside the church or something like that. Do you see? It was to do with the church. It was hardship because of their testimony. It's interesting because we should look at these letters and we can learn from them. And when I look at these letters, some people think that these churches are just seven churches. That's right. Some think they're seven ages that the church goes through. But I think myself that they're They are seven churches, but they represent all the kinds of churches that you see in the world at any one point. So when we look through these, we'll see all sorts of things going on that would you'd find throughout the world in the churches. So that's how I kind of look at it. And we can learn from these things. It's not just written 2,000 years ago and that's that. It was to them. This examining is how we can examine ourselves and learn from it. So he says all these good things. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. They carried on, even though because they're a Christian, I can't get a job. Oh, I got sacked because I was a Christian, because I wouldn't lie or I wouldn't fiddle a system. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So in a way, you will dissolve away as a church. It just says your first love. And what do we think is the first love? Well, it's got to be love anyway. And it's got to be Jesus, isn't it? They've got busy in church stuff. And in a way, they've kind of lost where they came from. They've become a church of good deeds, probably, of kindness. And maybe, do you know, you could probably find some churches, I don't know, that probably don't go through a right service and don't even mention Jesus. You could find them. It'll be all about being kind and nice, like a school assembly. That would be the kind of teaching they'll have. And there will be just good, be kindness. And Jesus says, and they picked up on, you've forgotten what it's all about. You've forgotten. Maybe when they take in bread and wine, maybe they don't. Maybe they thought, well, we don't really need to do that now. And they kind of lost the message. That's how I see it. They seem to be a very good church. The perseverance. I mean, they suffered for their faith. And yet they've lost their first love. They've lost that energy of who Jesus is. That's how I see that. And they're told to repent. And, you know, it's important to think about the kind of, when we sing, we try and, on the whole, have songs that are Jesus focused. You could go some places where there's no focus on Jesus at all, no mention of Jesus, no mention of anything like that. It can all be me focused. Yeah? You have a think about it when you think of songs that you like and whether they're, it doesn't matter. We can have me-focused ones, but if you have all me-focused, I will do this and I will do that. I this and I that. That's just me being a bit extreme, but this is what we need. How you have to kind of just reassess and think about these things. And it's good to examine those things ever so often. Are we, you know, have you forgotten? Have I forgotten my first love? And what does that mean? And it doesn't actually say a lot about it. Repent and do the things you did at first. Maybe they had sort of put doing things like reading about Jesus, about taking communion, about singing some worship songs. Maybe it just turned into a social, a Friday meal, a coffee shop. And that's what all church had become. I'm not saying that those are wrong, but that if that's all that it's become and there's no Jesus anymore, there's no gospel, there's no salvation, you've kind of, something's gone astray. if you do not repent, yeah, I've gone and done all that. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. Oh, another plus. So they've had a few pluses already, haven't they? One bad mark. And what I learn from these prophecies, that when the prophecy is given, it's quite specific. We don't understand, but they'll understand it all. And there's also a way to resolve it. You see, it's not just condemnation. You're not good enough. It's not a letter doesn't go, I found you wanting and you're not much good. It goes through the things they've done well. You're this, you've done this well, you're that. This is great. You just need to get back on track on who you love. And by the way, you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, what are the Nicolaitans? There's a mystery. No one knows what the Nicolaitans were. Well, you're going to get lots of different ideas on the Nicolaitans. Now, let's have a little stab at this. If you read through the New Testament, what you tend to find, the church got dragged towards the grace side of it, if I can call it that. So we're free in Christ. The more I sin, the more God forgives. There's that side of it where it goes to grace and then beyond. And people would go into the church and they'd stand up and they'd say, yeah, do you know what? The more you sin, God is forgiving. You can do what you like. That's wrong, see, that's wrong. So I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that's where the church kind of pulled that way. The church also pulled the opposite end, law. You need to be doing this, you need to be doing that. To satisfy God, you need to be circumcised, you need to observe the months, and started going through the Old Testament religious laws and saying you need to be doing this. And all the time, if you look at through the letters, through the New Testament, they're pointing out it's about God's grace and forgiveness and our respect for him, rather than, well, hey, I can do what I like now. And law won't save you. So by being circumcised, that doesn't rescue you. And if you start going back into law, you have to fulfill the law to be righteous before God. So you have this two extremes, and the church has to find its way through the middle. And so what I'm thinking here is the Nicolaitans were a group of people that erred to either religious practice or to do what you like practice. Something along that line. One or the other, right? But which one, I don't know. But it would have been a teaching that they were leading people astray. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Isn't that interesting? Do you find that interesting? Or has that gone whoosh, past you? The tree of life. Where was the tree of life? Garden of Eden. And here we are at the end of the book. There, look, that's all that's left in my Bible. And we're talking about the tree of life in the paradise. And it starts right at the beginning of the book, the tree of life. And if they could eat the tree of life, they would live. And now he says, you will have the right to the tree of life in paradise. I think that's really interesting. Anyway, I love that kind of stuff. I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I will give eternal life to the one who overcomes. Ooh. Right, we'll do the Church of Smyrna next. Ask me anything about these things, because afterwards, at least. I'm going to try and blast through the... No, I'm not doing seven. I'm going to be lucky to do two. I might do some more next time. Just go through some of the... But I'm not doing them all. Now, to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now, Smyrna, another town. Business, trading town. And similar. They're all similar towns because they're trading towns. Roman colonies, or they were before Roman time, Greek colonies, whatever they were, and then they're Roman. And they're business places where it's all happening. Just an interesting one, Smyrna, myrrh, comes from myrrh, bitterness. and see if you'd like to be part of this church. So you've had that one church, Ephesus. And now in Ephesus, just finishing off with Ephesus, that was the church where that, with the big statue of Aphrodite, or Diana. Yeah? So there were, that was the main church there. And they believed that the statue fell from heaven. And so that was the main, people would travel, like to Mecca, they'd travel to there to go to that temple to see it. This great big statue of Diana. And she dominated that city and that thinking. Or they're different names for her. And so you were a church in the culture of that great religion. Another thing that, well, let me just carry on with this. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. So they were a kind of poor church. The town probably was quite a well-off town, but they were at the poor end. Perhaps they were the working people, perhaps the slave people of the town. Because a lot of the church spread through the slaves. So they were be classed as poor, but God sees them and says, you're rich. So in man's eyes, they were a poor lot. Well, all I've got is a bicycle. Oh, man, that's all right. And they were poor a lot. But God says, well, I see you and I see you're rich. So he says, that's great. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. This is strong language here. Because he calls, so these are people that call themselves Jews. Oh yes, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the new moon things. You need to be doing all these religious practices that us Jews do. And they'd be like the Pharisees. Oh, you did that? You walk that far on the Sabbath? That's terrible. You pick corn on the Sabbath? That's terrible. You need to observe the law. They would be like this. What does he call them? Who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Can you imagine us saying something like that about the Jews? Or any religious, other religious group that came and said, you need to be sorting out. Oh yeah, you're of the synagogue of Satan. We wouldn't have that. We wouldn't, would we? We'd be like, oh, politically correct. I can't say that. But this just comes out with it. They are the synagogue of Satan. It's really quite hard on them. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. But they didn't enjoy reading this bit. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. So this is a good church that God says you're poor, but I see how rich you are. Oh, by the way, you've suffered at the hands of Jews because they're on your case. And not only that, now you're going to be put in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. So someone will die, probably, or possibly. And I will give you the crown of life. So but he's telling them, whatever you go through now, you read this now to encourage you, even if you die or think you're going to die, stick with it and you'll get a crown of life. That's what this book is all about. It's to keep going so that you're victorious. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Second death. What's the second death? There's a judgment and another death. And so life is promised beyond this life, or death beyond this death. And I've only got through two churches, really, and it's finishing time. And I was going to try and do Pergamum. But maybe I'll do, let's see if I can just do a blast through a bit of Pergamum. Another church, Pergamum. These are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. We're talking about a sword, double-edged, sharp that side, sharp that side. You can cut both ways, cut either side, stab as well. He can do out everything. Very versatile sword, because some swords would have had just a sharp one-edged sword, so it's just a hacking one-way sword. No good the other way. But a two-edged sword was an everything, and very sharp, and very useful, and very nasty, and you could cut your fingers on it, couldn't you? But Jesus has this two-edged sword that he can divide and judge. And interesting on this one. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Again, where Satan has his throne. Just looking at this, doing a little bit of history. Another big city, another trading place, another learned place. It would have been where you'd go to learn medicine, some of these towns. They're very good at medicine and learning. I don't know if I got it in my notes there. And so some of these towns, you'd go there for your university training to learn about medicine. This was seen as a bit of the new Babylon, which means very pagan, possibly occultish in a kind of way, the hidden secrets and all that, which could be the third part of the Nicolaitans. They could have introduced some pagan occultish practices. Things like tarot card reading, crystals in your home to give you an ambience of peace, a Buddha in the garden to give your garden peace. Do you see what I mean? We kind of, they're subtle things that we don't think about now, but people would have done things to chuck your salt over your shoulder to have good luck. I hope none of you are doing those now. These are the, where am I up to, Pergamum? Let's just blast through this. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Three possibilities. Temple of Zeus, they had a massive, great, big altar there for Zeus. That is now in Berlin. There was another god that they could worship that was connected with the serpent. To do with healing and was called a savior. And thirdly, possibly more the thing that he's talking about, what had started creeping in was the worship of your emperor. And you'd go to the temple, and all you had to do, you'd go to the temple, you'd sprinkle a little incense on your Caesar's temple, and you'd say something like this, to the image of Caesar, my Lord and my God, or my Savior and my Lord, or my Savior and my God. That's it. Then they give you a certificate and say, now you can go and worship your own God. That kind of thing. It's not a lot, is it? So the church found themselves in a difficult situation because, so we, all of us here would have to go. And you'd just have to do that, just a bit of incense and say to this statue, my Lord and my God, or my Saviour and my King, or whatever it was they said. Okay, there you go. Well done, you get that for another year. You don't have to do it for a year. And now you can worship your own God. That'd be very, very tempting. Or the option was to die. That's what they were living under. That was your option. What would we want to? It's not a lot to do, is it? Just to do that and say, my Lord and my God. Oh, it's only a statue. It doesn't mean anything. Just do that. But that could have been it. So let me just try and get through this quick. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. So they weren't given into it. Tough, isn't it? You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. So one of their died amongst them. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You think a church that was that strong couldn't have anything against them? You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. So in this church, they have some who are eating, they're basically going down the other temples and joining in, perhaps their what they would call love feasts, was an orgy type thing. They would have temple prostitutes. You'd go down down the temple, you'd pay your money or whatever, you'd go with your prostitute, that'd be your act of worship, and off you go. So it probably did a roaring trade, and then they would begin church on Sunday. And that's the kind of thing that they were. And Balaam was a man, was like a witch doctor type character, who was asked to curse Israel. And when he went to try and do it, he found he couldn't. And he ended up saying blessings to them. And he found that this actually did work. So his curses weren't working, but his blessings worked. And when he saw that this actually worked, do you know what it says? The Holy Spirit came on him and he prophesied. It's a weird one, isn't it? So it's like a witch doctor prophesying. There we go, a strange one to think about. Anyway, God can use, because all he was doing is prophesying good. But what are you saying here? They enticed them to go astray by getting the women from the surrounding people to entice the men into these kind of feasts, stroke, whatever, and leading the men astray. And so what we see here is, this is where I talked about the freedom to do what you liked. So this is what happens in the church. You either have grace or you go beyond grace and say, do you know what? Isn't this grace good? I can do what I like. I can go down that temple and go with the prostitutes there and then go back in church. It's amazing. And they were told that they could do this. You can do this, someone would say. Yeah, get on with it. Oh, you know what? It's amazing. There's some, and then in Nicolaitans, as we say, we don't know whether it's that side of it or the other strict side of it. You know, you've got to follow your religious practices. Or you aren't saved unless you're reading some secret mystical knowledge that once you get that, you know God closer. And there were all these kind of odd things going on. And they had to try and find their way. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So those that are going, doing that and doing that, Jesus is going to come and fight with them with the sword of his mouth. I don't know what it means, whether they're going to be defeated in argument or whether it'll be more serious. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him, again, who overcomes, it's about overcoming. I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also, manna was God's gift to the Israelites in the desert, sustenance, God's physical sustenance. But God is going to give us eternal sustenance, isn't he? I will also give him a white stone. Very likely, when you were victorious in the sports of that time, in the Roman games, you were the champion. What do we get in our society if you're the winner? You get a medal. They got a white stone with their name on it. And with that white stone, they were invited to the winner's banquet. So it was some, that's more or less it. So it was like, and it says here, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. So you're invited, you're a winner, and you're invited to the eternal feast, to the feast in heaven with Christ. And I'm going to stop there because I've still got four more to go, I think, if my maths is good. But there are things that we can learn because we can look at the principles. We don't face the exact same things. But when you look at it, think about the world church and some of the nonsense that goes on. And you can see that they would be caught out in this quite a lot. But there would be others who would be commended. And you never know. Sometimes the ones you think are the blessed aren't always the blessed. So I'll just finish with that, pray, and then we'll. Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you for these words that you've given us that can guide us, Lord. And we try and work our way through this sort of busy world that we live in, Lord. And help us to examine ourselves and examine us as a church and see whether we get drawn this way or that way, Lord. We just pray that you would watch over us and protect our minds and help us to look to your scriptures to see who we are and not get weighed down by those arrows that sort of sent by Satan, Lord. We just pray that you would watch over us as we go our different ways. In Jesus' name, amen.